Father, this 50th day after Easter is in many places in the world a very, very important day of faith. And we want to pray, Lord, that not only as it is the Sabbath today for each one of us, and we've had a very unusual springtime Easter and now Pentecost at the same time, we want to pray nevertheless that your Spirit would reach each one of us in our places of worship today, in our personal faith, in our personal walk of life in these times. And we want to pray, Father, that your arm would not be short to reach each of us in our need as we look unto thee for all things. We're grateful for your continued presence and care for us in our lives. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would order our footsteps from one day to the next as we take pause on this Sabbath day to worship thee and to turn our heart's desire unto thee again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as was mentioned in the prayer, some will know that today is indeed Pentecost Sunday. And it is with that theme in mind that I felt led of the Lord to focus on this topic. We're going to talk today about the biblical significance of Pentecost, the biblical importance of Pentecost. We'd like to touch on some points of personal importance for the day of Pentecost. But we're going to be looking at this Pentecost Sunday from the vantage point of those early disciples of being recognized or acknowledging themselves as being the chosen of God. The chosen of God. That has everything to do with the Jewish festival of Shavuot, which, as you know, coincided with that first Pentecost Sunday. And with that, I've been impressed upon the Spirit to take you to a few places ahead of time before we ultimately land on that high Sabbath day of Shavuot in Jerusalem that is recorded in the Scripture. I do want to make some comments before we look into the Word to maybe encourage each of us to take a holiday like this or a festival like this a little bit more seriously than in the past. In our faith tradition as apostolic Christians, like, I can never remember growing up that there were ever sermons preached on Pentecost. It's not something that was ignored, but it's something that just wasn't really acknowledged and focused on. And I think that there are reasons for that, but you know, we can't or shouldn't really partake of some of the things that we're seeing in our climate at the moment, that whatever guy A says, guy B says the opposite, just because. Right? And so just because some people in the world have focused on Pentecost doesn't mean that we should not focus on it just because we're not them. When we read in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament roots of Pentecost, I think we're going to see that this is meant of the Lord to be a hugely personal and important day, and it's up to us ultimately to be able to find the significance in the day, I believe, as the Lord intended it. In the three basic ideas that came from the Reformation times of by faith alone, by the Word alone, and by the Spirit alone, we're going to find in an odd way that all of these three things converge in a very strong way on Shavuot, Pentecost, as we bring our own faith to it. Now, I'm going to be reading in a lot of different scriptures this morning. To be honest, I'm a little bit concerned that there might be too many scriptures, but I did want to be able to, with the help of the Lord, create a tight case here for the teaching this morning. And I would like to start off with four passages from the Old Testament that speak about Israel being chosen. And these are rather tightly knit cases together that are found in three different portions of the Pentateuch. I will be reading first from Genesis 17:7, where God said, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So, of course, we'll recognize this as God speaking to Abraham, and he is introducing Abraham to this new concept of a covenant that would be the basis of their relationship as well as the basis of God's relationship with Abraham's descendants, being inheritors of the covenant. I'm reading now from Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So we see God in these verses elaborating on not only the nature of the covenant, but of God's heart towards Abraham's descendants when he speaks about words such as a special or peculiar treasure above all other people. I want to speak about that later, how we should interpret that. And that they should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is what Moses was supposed to tell the children of Israel regarding God's thoughts of them. Now, if we move further on to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, God refines a little bit his thinking of them being chosen. And we read, "The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So God is saying here that there was no greatness in the children of Israel that brought about his love for them. And with that, I would like to mention that it's not only the number that I think is being involved here. The point is, there was nothing inherently special about Israel. They didn't choose God. God chose them. They were the recipients of being the chosen ones of God, just as children of God today are the recipients of being the chosen one of God, and that God was somewhat observing the thing that he had promised unto their fathers. And so it's not that they were super special in some way, but God chose them out of the desire and love of his own heart. He did the choosing. If we read now from Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar or special people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." So there was a special place in God's heart for those that had the blessing of considering themselves the chosen. The word here that's actually used is that they are the chosen, the Bahar, the holy people. They were the ones that were chosen to be in the covenant. So there's a distinction here because of God choosing them because of their distinctive characteristics, or God choosing them to be in his covenant. This ultimately is where the place of Israel lies, that they, above all other nations, were chosen to be in his covenant. Now, one important note, God's favor for Israel never precluded God forming covenants with other people. They were to be special, But he didn't say actually that they would be the only ones that he would create a covenant with. Moses knew this. As an example, if we would read with each other in Numbers 27:16, Moses regarded God as, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." He recognized that God was to be a God for all flesh. In 2 Chronicles 7:16, God said, "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." And regarding his house, in Solomon's prayer for the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, these are the things that are recorded in history from Chronicles 6, verses 32 and 33. "Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great namesake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." Being the chosen of God, the great responsibility, blessing, accompanied hopefully with gratefulness and gratitude for what it means to be among the chosen of God. And here we read that God had, when he built that very special place in his name as a house of prayer to communicate with people, while it was made primarily for Israel, his beloved, it was also to be a place for the stranger that could reap of the benefits just as Israel would for those who would bow their hands, their hearts, and their knee to Yahweh, who lived in that place. I want to stop for a moment here and create an image for you to talk about balance, because this is going to be part of our discussion as we're seeking balance from the Old Testament to New Testament, balance in different things that are taught in terms of Shavuot and Pentecost, balance. Sometimes today, when we talk about keeping things in balance, it has with it an overtone of somehow diluting the things that are different from each other when we talk about balance. And I want to give you an illustration to show you that that's not what we're going to be talking about today. A very common thing. So imagine a simple teeter-totter in a playground, of which we've brought all our children, who with great enthusiasm look to go to that place. And of course, we put a child on the one side, we know what happens. Okay, the teeter-totter stays on the ground, and actually nothing happens until we find a playmate to put that playmate on the other side, and if and when they are in balance, we know what happens with that teeter-totter. And, those of us that are parents, we learn how to cheat, so to speak, by using the laws of physics in our favor, that you put two kids on one side, dad's on the other, but dad crawls in the middle, and the torques are equal, and you can still balance the thing on either side. But you know what? This kind of balance actually doesn't really impress us when we think of a teeter-totter in a playground. I mean, yes, we can force the thing to move back and forth, but it's not an impressive kind of balance. I would like to modify that a little bit and think of now of this kind of balance. Imagine a kind of balance that had two fully loaded dump trucks that were on each side of a gigantic teeter-totter. And these two fully loaded dump trucks were perfectly in balance with each other. Now that is impressive upon us in a different way, simply because the weights that are on the balances are much larger than that of a child or two children and a father. We're impressed by this in a different way because of things being in balance, but of the tremendous importance and weight of both things on that balance side. And then we go ahead and find a medium-sized rock, about yo big, and we throw that in one of the trucks, and lo and behold, the thing is not in balance anymore. But that kind of balance, I would like you to keep in your mind, that we're talking about a balance of weighty, weighty things. I chose a teeter-totter. You know, I didn't speak about a balance of justice or something like that. That kind of balance is way too small. Okay, even, you know, on our flag in New York State with the blind woman, you know, holding out a balance for a shekel or two, that's not the kind of thing we're talking about this morning. We're talking about balance of very, very heavy things. The children of Israel were the chosen of God, a hugely important thing. And yet that to be kept in balance by the fact that there would be other people that would be of the covenant that are on the other side of the balance. Now, mind you, that does not dilute from Israel being special, nor does it dilute from others that would be grafted into the vine being special. They each have their perfect weight, of tremendous weight on both sides, but nevertheless, these things are in balance. Israel is the chosen of God. God also forms a covenant with other people. This does not dilute of the importance of Israel being the chosen, nor does it dilute of the importance of those that are presently followers of the Lamb being of the chosen. Now, as all things go in time, as things go on, there is always room for misunderstanding, okay, and taking things somewhat out of balance. In Jewish circles, especially in European Jewish circles, in the course of time, there was a phrase, a Hebrew phrase, that is very, very common among them that represented taking this thing out of balance. The phrase is Israel Am Kodesh. Israel is the chosen of God. Literally, it means Israel is holy. Israel is holy. Implying, of course, that others are not holy. And that Israel was completely special in this regard. It was synonymous with saying Israel alone was chosen, and no one else could be chosen. This, of course, is not the biblical balance. It's not the biblical balance that the Bible speaks of. But this is the way things happen in the course of time. You know, even good things that are in balance have a tendency to get out of balance unless one really recognizes what's going on. It's really just like the illustration of massive dump trucks, but one stone this big will actually throw the thing out of balance. Okay? The weight of that small thing compared to the weight of the dump trucks is very, very little. And yet, putting things in the wrong place on one side or the other can create somewhat of an imbalance. And this is the kind of imbalance that was created. Now, aside from being critical of that imbalance of understanding that Israel alone was chosen, and that has to do with actually the way Shavuot became to be celebrated, I want to make a point here that even in the imbalance, I want to walk down this road of being in an imbalanced biblical teaching a little bit and realize that in Jews believing that they were the only ones, which they are not, that there are certain strengths in that heritage that came about that were of value that I would like to draw your attention to. They were not the only ones, but thought some of them at times that they were the only ones. And let me ask you this question. If you believed that you alone were chosen, What might be some of the things that you would do to somewhat memorialize or represent being the one that was chosen or the one that was selected? What would you do to memorialize the fact that I'm special, we're special amongst other people? Well, what you would do is probably the things that Israel of old did, is that they would do things that would remind themselves of exactly the teachings and the ideas that we read about in this tightly packed set of verses from the Pentateuch. Do things, celebrate things, observe things that focus on the ideas that are in those verses. The ideas of them being given the word, them being taken out of Israel, them being atoned, them being special, them being peculiar, them being perpetually on the minds and in the heart of God, doing things actually to highlight God's name because they were the chosen ones that highlighted his name. Well, from this came the kinds of festivals that Israel celebrated amongst them. 7 primary festivals, but you'll remember that there were 3 festivals that involved pilgrimages. Pilgrimages to Jerusalem. These were the 3 festivals of Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, and Shavuot being called the Feast of Weeks, that happened to be right in between 2 harvests that we're going to read about with each other. Now, there were other days of remembrance. Some of them we still observe today, but even in biblical times, there was, of course, the remembrance of Purim, of the redemption of Ruth and Esther. In modern times, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. Even in modern times, Simchat Torah, which is also at the end of Purim. These are the modern holidays that we might call the High Holy Days, that in our calendar, the Jewish High Holy Days are all in the fall. But there were 3 pilgrimages that actually didn't always take place in the fall. And it turns out that these 3 pilgrimages were associated with special Sabbath days that were regarded as high days. I'm not sure if you remember this. This is a little test of your Bible knowledge here, that when we read actually in the crucifixion, there's mention made of this in John 19. If you would actually look in John 19, verse 31, we find John having recorded, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, parenthesis, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So with the pilgrimage of Passover or Pesach, the Sabbath after Passover was one of those special days, as well as the Sabbath before Passover was one of those high Sabbath days. Now we come, of course, to God's teaching that aside from Pesach or Sabbath being Passover being one of those pilgrimages, that 50 days after Passover, there was to be another pilgrimage for a feast in Hebrew called Shavuot that coincides with the biblical account of Pentecost. I would like to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 16. A few verses. Nine to 12. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. Thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. So I'm actually not sure where Shavuot might have been celebrated before the temple was built. In those early days, no doubt, it was at the foot of the mountain where the word of God was received. And then in later times, this is the call for the pilgrimage to Jerusalem because it was to be celebrated in those days. So this happened to be a time of year in between harvests. And it became a time of the giving of the Ten Commandments and symbolic of Israel having received God's law. I want to pause for a moment and emphasize the word rejoice in that day. This is the kind of celebration it was. So do you get the mood? This was not a holiday that was to be commemorated. You know, in our culture, there's a lot of holidays that we commemorate. But it's becoming more and more rare that there are holidays that we actually celebrate. You know, I've mentioned this before, but, you know, even in my youth, you know, on Memorial Day and on the 4th of July and the parades that were in our community, everyone went to these parades. Everyone. You know, in cemeteries, prayers were offered on behalf of those that have sacrificed, and it was somewhat of a national expectation that people would observe those days, not to just commemorate them in passing, but to observe those days. And I want to draw attention to the fact that God's call for these pilgrimages and for these days were to be days of rejoicing in God. They were a very, very big deal that lasted at least a week, or a week in sometimes, where they were called together. Can you imagine now when each Jew performed this observance of the pilgrimage and actively engaged in the rejoicing of God in the Sabbath? These were the kinds of things that they did to remind them that they were chosen. All night readings of the Torah during the festival. Readings of the story of Ruth. Now, I want to make a distinction here with Esther was for a different holiday. That was for Purim. But the redemption of Ruth as being a widow was actually part of this idea of them being grafted into those who were among the chosen. When you listen to this today, some people might represent this as, well, this is, you know, because it's in between the harvests, it's like a Thanksgiving thing. It was not a Thanksgiving festival. It was a festival to celebrate the fact that they were chosen because, according to their law and history, these were the days in which the Ten Commandments were given to Moses at the Mount and brought down to them. I'm not sure where the historical grounds were for that, but nevertheless, these were the days that commemorated that. And every Jew that was worth his salt and serious at all about his faith was one that was going to actively engage in this kind of observance. Now, you can only imagine what it was like from being a very, very young Jew and doing these kinds of things to have it ingrained with a very strong idea in their head that I am among the chosen. I am among the chosen. A deep appreciation and a sense of exclusivity that was not really right biblically, but the thing that I want you to focus on is even though there was an imbalance, there was a kind of deep, deep devotion that came from their faith and belief that they were the chosen. You didn't have to have the imbalance of the wrong teaching for them to believe that, but you can imagine that it was sort of encouraged. Nurtured for them actually to believe that they were special because thinking that they were the chosen ones, the only ones. So now here we need to talk about a little bit of balance again. The same idea of very big weighted balances, that you don't need the imbalance to gain the deep appreciation of being among the chosen. There can be a perfect balance of very, very weighty things for those of us that were grafted into the vine, so to speak, to develop a deep, deep appreciation of being those that are of the children of God, whose names are written in the book of life, and we are regarded amongst the chosen, whether or not one has the right bloodline. Imagining now festivals that were created to celebrate this kind of thing. You know, in our American tradition, we can hardly appreciate these feasts. You know, even though there were select faith traditions in America that did this, I'm thinking now of the Moravians in 18th century North Carolina, you know, which had periodic feasts that lasted 1 week or 2 weeks throughout the year that ultimately had a deep psychological, emotional impact on them and upon their faith. In an odd kind of way, though, in our own faith tradition, you know, what we have observed in our camps might be the most similar thing to sort of like a Jewish pilgrimage of a feast. Here in a year, oddly enough, when camp has been canceled, we can only imagine what it would have been like had it been a commandment of God. The three times in the year we take the pilgrimage to Harrisonburg, if in terms of Eastern camp, three times a year, we take a pilgrimage there to spend a feast week focusing on things of faith. I can only imagine for some among us, this can only be the nicest possible idea if we actually were to celebrate camp three times in a year. And for others among us, it would be a great dread to actually have to embark on that pilgrimage three times in the year. But nevertheless, we can sort of, I think, appreciate in our faith tradition the important role the camp has played in so many ways in what we think and who we are, though that was Shavuot and Pesach and Sukkot. That's exactly the role that those three things played in their cultural context. They were hugely, hugely important. So we find ourselves historically now in the pilgrimage. If we would look with each other in the scripture now in Acts chapter 2, let me just get an idea on the time here, 11:06. You know what? I'm actually going to forego the detailed reading of this because it is very familiar to us, but let me just set the scene right for you, what was going on here. So Jesus' disciples also were part of the pilgrimage that had attended Shavuot. And as the particular teaching is, they were praying in a special part of the city when the Holy Spirit came upon them in that place, and some very, very special things happened in that time. And I just want to pause here and try to say how this event can be diluted. You know, if you're going to ask somebody, or if I would ask you, well, what's Pentecost? You're going to say to yourself, well, or tell me, well, that was the day that the Holy Spirit came. Okay, and that actually, while it's factually correct, it might seem to actually dilute what really happened on that day. So let me put it to you this way, again, with the three ideas of by the word of God alone, by the Spirit alone, and by faith alone, on the day when they celebrated being the chosen ones for God's law being given to them, on that same day, new Christians would celebrate that that was the day in which the Spirit was given to them as the chosen. The same commemorating event where the law was given to the chosen, the Spirit was given to the chosen. Many regard that day as somewhat being the ordaining of the Church of Jesus Christ, because we find that after the preaching on that day, Peter giving a first public sermon, I think to our knowledge, and the response to those things having been so strong from people of many, many different nations that we read the 3,000 were baptized into the faith of Jesus, who came from different cultures, different times. You see that this symbolically also represents those that were not of the blood lineage of Israel, but those that were grafted into the vine, just like we read in the temple, that the stranger who was to come into that place where the Lord's name dwelled, that he should be given all the things, all his prayers, all his wishes should be observed, just as he would have been amongst Israel proper. We see that lived out in this day. So this is the point, brother and sister, about this day. You know, what does this day mean to you? And how is this day going to be just like the Jews of old, the way that they would have rejoiced and celebrated in the giving of the law? So it is in a similar way that we actually would rejoice in the giving of the Spirit on that day, in a time where even if there would be a festival on this day, we can't do it. Now, you know what? I mean, perhaps actually in our faith tradition, because we sort of came out of organized religion, you know, that others that actually would have celebrated Ascension Day or would have taken particular emphasis of Pentecost, which we really don't, those things were de-emphasized because one didn't want to really associate with them. You know, again, it's the idea that just because guy A says this, guy B is going to say the opposite to it. Maybe that there might have been a little bit to that in the way. But you know what? I mean, for me, I actually feel that we in some ways have been a little bit cheated, or we're not the better for it. That actually the teachings of Pentecost have not been more firmly taught and strengthened in the past, as well as the events of Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter. You know, of course, we find in this moment that everything that Jesus explained to his disciples in that upper room that we find in John 14, where he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I actually will not leave you unto yourself. I'm going to be sending part of me, he didn't say it then, but part of the Trinity that ultimately would come down, that would be the Spirit of truth to be with them in all places and to guide them in all ways. I mean, can't you actually see or map in your mind that in some ways, being the chosen ones to receive the Spirit was even in a certain aspect enhanced from being the chosen one to have received the law? The Spirit comes to us in a very, very personal way. And that's why on this day is where we have these things of faith alone. You bring your faith with you to this day. And either this day of Pentecost is going to be a day of rejoicing, just like it would have been for the Jew of old, and the present Jew, who really applies themselves to what we read in Deuteronomy 16, that festival week would be a week of offering unto God. And so many very pleasant, big things happened in that festival and in those days. A time of long rejoicing. That for you and I, that actually would be the role of Pentecost in our day. Now, Pentecost has been reduced. You know what? I just happened to look like on my planner that I have. It didn't even have on my planner that today was Pentecost. You know, it has Flag Day. It has all things like that. And it had Easter. It has the Orthodox Easter. It was after our Easter, as Christians observe it. But, you know, Ascension Day and the day of Pentecost were not even on the calendar. I realized that I probably would have a different calendar in a different language. Maybe those things would be more pronounced than they would be on there. But, you know, the point that I'm making is that Ascension Day and Pentecost have been reduced to just some little points almost of insignificance. And for us that have been grafted into the vine, that feel a deep sense of gratitude and a deep sense of appreciation that we are those that are among the chosen, and that we actually would find a day or a weekend to actually celebrate those things is profoundly good. Profoundly good. As time has gone on, there are always things that would happen to dilute those special things that were meant for people of faith. In England, as an example, on the same weekend as Pentecost, is, you know, pagan summer festivals called Whitsun are also happen on that same Sunday. This Sunday in England is Whitsun Sunday, and tomorrow Whitsun Monday. You know, I'm not doing this kind of thing to throw stones. I don't want to do that. I'm merely saying that for brothers and sisters to find a way to actually re-emphasize and rebalance the dump truck on the one side and the dump truck on the other actually will take some effort on our part of understanding the importance of Pentecost to us. Since the coming of the Holy Spirit, every prayer that people of faith would offer to God, we are met in that prayer by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that all three parts of the Trinity are with us there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, meet us in that moment of prayer as we communicate to God. There is no place on earth that we can be dragged to, no depth that we could be taken to that would remove us from the place where the Spirit is that will guide us and lead us into all truth. And if anything, with the experience that we've made in our nation up until now, this is exactly the kind of hope and gratitude that we can take in this moment. That while there are fears of many negative influences that come our way, or might come our way, that the Spirit is with us in these times, as we are also among the chosen, not because we're special, but because God chose us. Not because my father was special, not taking away from the weight of my father's faith. Not because my grandfather was special, not taking away from the weight of my grandfather's faith. No, I am amongst the chosen because God chose me. God chose me to enlighten my life with his word. He chose me to be a recipient of his Spirit. He's chosen me to share with others that they too can be recipients of His Spirit. He has chosen every brother and every sister to be vessels of light in this time and vessels of hope, and not people of confusion, but people of determination, that just as the disciples were grieving for Jesus being lost and Him having left them on Ascension Day when they were all alone, 10 days later, the Spirit came that was the beginning of a new day in the ordaining of the church of the followers of the Lamb. So it is in this day and time that it can be the dawning of a new day of faith, and a new day of opportunity. My brother, my sister, what does it mean for you to having received the Spirit of God? I mean, those words just roll off one's tongue so easy, but, you know, what does it mean for you for having received the Spirit of God? Hopefully, you know, it's going to be a lot more than some little treat. You know, growing up in New Jersey, you know, the kid from Jersey, you know, for some, what Shavuot actually represented, it's a good thing, but it just, you know, highlights a trivial thing. Shavuot was about cheese blintzes with blueberry compote. That was Shavuot. Okay? And that was the time that even in the littlest of ways that some Jew who would not observe the festival would go and find a cheese blint with some blueberry compote and think that that was Shavuot. You know, so it is for us. I mean, when we're going to say that, oh yeah, that's the day that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt men, you know, do we say that in some kind of a way that's sort of like a little dessert or a spoonful of sugar? Or does that come to us in a way that means something much more and much deeper for us actually to really celebrate and for us to really rejoice? Did you notice as we read these verses from Deuteronomy, you know, that it was the responsibility of the Jewish household to not only do this in a private way themselves, but they were to engage all of their children and all of their servants, man and female, Levites that were working in the temple on their behalf, even strangers that were among them, the fathers, the widows. The idea is everyone in the culture was ultimately to be drawn in the celebration of Shavuot, of the day and the time that the law was given to them as being the chosen. Brother, sister, and friends, I'm hoping that Pentecost is not a day that just comes and goes. Another day on the calendar, if your calendar happens to say that it's Pentecost Sunday. Hoping that the teaching of Pentecost and the example given of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that men actually spoke in other languages at that time, was, you know, you want to talk about, here's one analogy for you. You want to talk about the rapid spread of coronavirus? Think of what this teaches us of the rapid spread of the Spirit that instantly went out to all these men and women in their own languages, or they were given other languages to speak that they didn't have. This is the way that God's Spirit rapidly goes throughout the world. You know, we might be so afraid of coronavirus spreading, COVID-19 spreading. How come we're not focusing at all on how the Spirit of God can spread that actually will completely blow away any model that any scientist could come up with of how rapidly that could happen? These are the days in which we live. And we always are going to have the choice whether we will choose to live days little in our faith or whether we will choose to live days big in our faith by finding the things that actually symbolize the things of faith and giving those things particular importance, value, and credence in our lives that ultimately will own our hearts and own our minds. I hope and I pray that this Pentecost day can be a special one for you, in spite of the fact that one cannot fellowship as we normally would. God does not need those things in order to make this day special. You don't need those things in order for this to be a special day for you. The commandment is, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God this day. Rejoice this day in the place which the Lord God has chosen to put his name. His name, we read, is written now in our hearts. It's not written anymore in his temple. Ever since the veil was torn from the outside to the inside, the new dwelling place of God is in our hearts. This is the place we are to rejoice in this day, the day that the Spirit came to God's children. And by the grace of God, and by the loving kindness of the Father, my brothers, my sisters, and myself are those among the chosen. And we invite many, many more to choose this day to come and follow the Lamb, just as those early ones in that moment of time, 3,000 were baptized in that day, don't really understand how that worked and what they understood and what they were taught. We find out later that, you know, as an example, the teaching of the Holy Spirit was something that not all Christians had experienced. And, it was something that the Apostle Paul actually had to teach them about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So this was a transition time. But in this day and age, the call goes forth in this day. Do you want to be among the chosen? Then observe him by embracing his word. Look to him and look for the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be active in your faith, not passive in your faith. Becoming a Christian is not simply about joining the roster of any given church or being recognized in a public sense of being a faith. Being a Christian is a very, very personal thing. Do you today want to be a follower of the Lamb? And I have to ask myself the same question on this day. Am I living out this day as if I am a follower of the Lamb and not a Christian in name only? God bless you on this day. His Spirit come upon you on this day. Bless you with peace. Bless you with an orderly path in your life, and with hope and with a future as we look beyond what these dark days will be opening to. God be with you all. Amen.